Have you ever had the experience of waking up in the morning and the first thing you notice is the light is coming through the windows, and then next thing you realize is you're already supposed to be up and going by now, and so because it's daylight, because you're already supposed to get up and you notice it, you bolt out of bed and you get the day going. And you start getting your actions in line with the daylight. Well, the text that I'm about to read was written for you to have that experience, for me to have that experience in the spiritual realm. To see that light is already shining through the windows of eternity, that it is already the moment to get up and to get our actions in line with that light. So let me read it to you. It's Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Let's pray. Father, my flesh and my heart can easily fail today, and so I don't put any hope there. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you help me. And so help me, I pray, Lord. Help me to feel this. Help me to feel it as though this may be the last time I ever preach. Help me to preach as a vapor to a lot of other vapors. As a blade of grass, Lord, in the sun, to other blades of grass, other fading flowers. And oh God, come and help me not to err, knowing neither the scriptures nor the power of God, but help me to know both. Give me both, Lord. Give me not word only, but power. Clothe me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit from upon high, and show to the world that you really are king and you really are reigning, and these really are not the words of men. And help us to receive them like the Thessalonians did, as they really are the words of God. And have it, Lord, perform its work in us who believe. Lord, may we never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. To achieve this effect, Paul does two things in this text. Number one, from verse 11 to the first half of verse 12, so we'll call it 12a, he gives us the information of the breaking daylight. This is the situation. And then you notice the therefore, right in the middle of verse 12, is like a perforated edge that divides this text into two parts. In the second part, following that therefore, he gives us, based upon the information of the breaking daylight, he gives us the exhortation of the wake-up call. So I'm calling this an apostolic wake-up call. You may not think the world needs a wake-up call, but Paul does. The world is full of sleepwalkers and drowsy people in the spiritual realm, taking the sleeping pills of the world, which is all the world's ideas, listening to the nursery rhymes of this age. Every piece of music of this age is meant to get you to put your mind on something else, keep you asleep. And anytime somebody like me shouts at you, Satan is always saying, shh, be quiet. People are asleep, his children. And the sad thing about being asleep, number one, is that some of you in this room are asleep. And it means you have no idea about reality. When you're asleep, you're ignorant. When you're asleep, you're not aware of what's going on. And when you're awake, you're alert, you're aware, you realize things. And so I want to use this text like I did a shock collar for my brother once when he was asleep. I took it in there and put the prongs on in his shoulder about halfway up as a joke, and hit him with it. And it woke him up. It's brotherly love. But I don't want you to be, let there be no fog. My whole purpose and burden for coming here today is I want to shock you. That's what I want to do. That's all I want to do. Because this text was written to shock us. It was written for saints who are bobbing their heads, for saints whose eyes are heavy, for saints who are swerving a little bit like the ridges on that highway, to send vibrations through your whole soul and wake you up. And wake me up. And so let's dive right in. Point number one. The information of the breaking day, verse 11 to 12a. As is always the case with Paul, he always begins with the indicative. He always begins with what's already been done. He always, never will you ever find any commandment given to any saint in the whole scripture of the New Testament that's not based on what's already been done. All the do in the Christian life is based on the done of the Christian life. And so that's where Paul begins. And he begins that way with this statement. It comes up differently in your Bibles. I'm reading the New American Standard. It says, do this. The do is supplied. Literally in the original, it just says, and this. That's all it says, and this. And so what it is, the this is obviously, first of all, the love. He's referring back to the love he just got through talking about, verses 8 to 10. But really, love, that theme began in 12 verse 9, sincere love. Remember, he described it. And that sincere love was flowing out of Romans 12, 1, that we're to present the members of our body to God. So really, and this means something like this. All the activity that I have called you to do, Paul is saying, in chapters 12 and 13, is to be based on a mentality. There is a Christian activity, lots of things to be done, but it's always based on a Christian mentality, truth. And so that's what he means by this word knowing, and this knowing. What the word means is to continuously hold something in mind, to constantly be consciously aware of a thing, to have it before your mind, to have it on your mind in such a way that it affects how you live. So he could draw out this principle right off the bat. Once again, Paul, the master balancing beam guy, always keeps doctrine and life together. Always. He's not all head. He's not all heart. He keeps it all together. He never divorces it. He keeps them together. And so you could make this point in light of the current events of this week with this lady, Kim Davis, who's been in the news. She's actually, from what I have heard, a oneness Pentecostal, which means she denies the Trinity, which means she's an idolater, which means she's not a Christian, which means she's not a martyr, which means we don't need to be very happy about what she's doing. She's lost. And you see, what happens is people get focused on activity. Just like Martin Luther King, like he, and I'm not racist by any stretch, but he denied the deity of Christ and all these things, and he's held as a great Christian man. He wasn't a great Christian man. Because we see Paul says that all the actions in the Christian life, all the activity is to be flowing from a mentality. It's to be flowing from truth and doctrine and theology. Paul knew nothing of people just running around doing activities without having truth in their mind that was making them do those activities. For example, we talk this way. We may say to someone, we notice they're uptight, and we may say, "Why are you so uptight?" And give you a negative example, they may say, "Well, knowing I have this surgery tomorrow." You see, it's they're consciously aware of a fact to the extent that it's changing their life. It's changing what they're doing at the moment. You could use a positive example. You could, maybe you got some guys who are excited and they can't sleep at night. And then someone says, "Well, Dad, why are you so excited?" He says, "Well, knowing that duck season opens tomorrow." He has something on his mind. He's consciously aware of it, and it is affecting his actions. It's affecting what he's doing. And Paul is saying that we're not just to do these things, we're to have a mentality. We're to know something. And what are we to know? Well, he goes on to say the time. We're to be consciously aware of the time. And we have to ask something about this before we can grasp it. When you use the word time, sometimes we mean a specific point in time. Sometimes we mean a specific period of time. So, for example, we say it's time to get up. That's a specific point in time. Maybe you get up at 5:30. It's time to get up. Or we might say fall is my favorite time of year. Well, then we're referring to a period of time. So is Paul referring to, I need to know because I got to have it in my head. Am I supposed to have in my head a specific point in time in the future when Christ returns? Or am I supposed to have a specific period of time in the present in my mind that's not yet over? Which is it? And luckily, the next three phrases that Paul uses here answer it and explain it. That's what the "that" means. Do this knowing the time that. And he makes three statements, so let's look at them and see which it is. He says, "It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." And that sounds to me like a specific point in time. That sounds like a time when you're waking up. That sounds like the 5:30 example. The second statement, "For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe." That also sounds like a future issue. It's something not here, it's something coming. And so the New Testament can use salvation as an already possessed fact. We have been saved. It also uses it as a future not yet fact, because this is not it. This is not all we're hoping for. And so that is pushing me to the future specific point idea. The last one, at the very beginning of verse 12, he says, "The night is almost gone," or like we might say, "almost over." The night is almost over, and the day is at hand. So he does refer to night there, which seems like a period of time. The day seems to be parallel with salvation, with this hour that's coming. There definitely seems to be a future. And especially when you put these two together in our Lord's statements, the day or the hour, he puts them together. So I conclude that mainly Paul has in mind by the word "the time," knowing the time, a specific point in time, not only in the future that's coming, it's already on its way, and it's very close, and it has the possibility of happening today. Today. Jesus Christ could come back today. It's a view of the imminent possibility of his return. Now, this is everywhere in the New Testament. Let me read you some of them. Matthew 24, started in verse 42. He told two parables right by each other. Sounds just like Paul's lingo. Matthew 24:42. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give him their food at the proper time?" See, we have time again. "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'I have my end time charts, and I know this and this and this and this and this has to happen first, so I will sin.' If the evil slave says that in his heart, 'My master's not coming for a long time.'" Do you see what he's saying? The exact opposite. The parable is meant to teach, don't think it's a long way away. It begins to beat his fellow slaves, verse 49, "and eat and drink with drunkards." Same thing Paul says, not in carousing and drunkenness. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour, you see it there, which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The purpose of coming at an hour that nobody expects is to catch hypocrites. That's the purpose. And notice the very next parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying for 2,000 years, they all got drowsy. You see where Paul's getting this from? And began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, there is no millennial reign for a second chance. When he comes, the door gets shut. It gets shut. And while they were going away to make the purchase, lost people love that. They love that when you tell them that. You don't have to be ready. You don't have to be on alert. You can wait till the millennial reign. And then when everybody flies up in the air, then you can know to get right. And you can outwit God. And the whole time Paul says he's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. So he says here, the door was shut. And other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And here's the point. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:29, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that in one sense you ought not even give a rip if you're married or not. In one sense, you ought not even give a rip what furniture you buy. He says, those who buy and possess, let them do it as though they did not buy and possess, because the time is short. He says in Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. Hebrews 10:25, we quote it all the time, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is a habit of some, but encourage one another. And what does it end with? All the more as you see the day drawing near. James 5, verse 8, he puts it this way. He says, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Peter talks this way about suffering. He says, you're only suffering for a little while. It's a little while that you're suffering. And then he turns it for a negative example and says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge. Imagine somebody standing at the door. The imagery he's using. He says he's at the door. The hand is on the latch. Don't sin against each other. Amazing statements. John, 1 John 2:18. It is the last hour. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be sober. Revelation 22:20. The time is near. So we go back to the text, and here's what you need to see. The only thing, as it's been said, that was left behind in a Left Behind series was the Bible. The fact is, here's one Disney analogy for the day. The clock, when Cinderella knew it was striking 12, her activity changed. Paul says, this clock, oh, this clock is ringing. And your activities need to change. You need to live like it's 11:59 on the last second, and the hand is already moving. We see this at Christmas time. At Christmas, we say, is right around the corner, and people are scrambling to do last minute shopping. The Christian life is last minute living. That's what it's to be. He's saying it's last minute living, last minute praying, last minute preaching, last minute evangelizing, last minute listening, as though this might be your last chance. When I worked at UPS, they used to tell us, have a sense of urgency, because you were working against the clock. You are working against the clock. There should be a sense. It should look like something. A sense of urgency. When Paul says there in verse 12, or verse 13, Verse 12 there, that the night is almost over and the day is at hand. This is what he means. It's like those movie awards, the big huge stadium, and like every time they go to a different thing, like one curtain is closing, at the same time another one is opening. Paul is saying this old creation curtain is closing. The new creation curtain is opening. The night is almost over. Christ has been raised, and he did not know when it would happen, but it could happen. It could happen. There's nothing stopping it from happening. Notice what he does with it. Look at the therefore in verse 12. He wants us to have this in mind, that it's the hour to get up. It's the hour to awake from sleep. It's the hour to be alert. It's the hour to think about what's coming, to think about what's... John says that this world is, and the lust of it is passing away. Passing away. He says, therefore. Do you see it in verse 12? Based upon that, therefore, moms do this with kids all the time on a more trifling level than this. They say, you know, we're late, so hurry up. Pretty common lingo, but he's talking about significant reality here. He says, therefore, it's the same as so. It's an inference. It's saying the day is breaking. It's time to wake up. So let me give you this main analogy. We stayed at a hotel Friday night. And there might have been, in fact, surely there were, some things that were not my taste in the hotel room. What would Gary and Alexa have thought if all of a sudden the local furniture store was like hauling in a new couch? I really wasn't quite right with the couch they had, and hauling in new pictures. I didn't really like the pictures, and some new lamps, and bought a Tempur-Pedic bed. I didn't really like that bed. It wasn't too comfortable, and got a new bed in their hall. They would think I've lost my mind. Why? Because we're about to leave. And we do not think this way, but we are very close to leaving. It's almost over. Paul is saying, you're just here for another few moments. Don't invest all the weight of your life in this age. It's the time. Know the time. Be aware of the time. So what would it look like to not invest it in this way? Well, we go to point two, the exhortation of the wake-up call. He doesn't just stir. He tells you specifically some things to do. So point two, the exhortation of the wake-up call. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He uses here, he basically tells us to do is change our clothes. It's basically what he tells us to do. He says it first, he says lay aside and put on. Then he says walk properly as in the day. So wear daytime clothing. And then he says it again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this means. This is what this language is. I can prove it to you. In Acts 7, verse 58, they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And in Acts 12, 27, Herod put on his royal apparel. It's clothing imagery. He's telling us to change our clothes. And he does this elsewhere. Let me show you another place in Ephesians. He puts it this way in Ephesians. What a wonderful thing this is to be able to understand the Christian life is changing clothes. Something we do all the time. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, all the way to about verse 19, he's telling us not to walk as the Gentiles. He's just describing their lost condition. He says, don't act that way, don't live that way. That's how they live. But in verse 20, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. And then he says, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him. So sometimes Christians have not been taught. So we're about to hear it. What's the teaching? Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, here it is, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit. Now I want you to notice, he does not go right to verse 24 and say, put on the new man. He first goes to the inside. And this is important. He says, and that you be, verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Here's the point. Last year, that's why he's starting with the inside first. Put it this way. Last year, I got ready to go duck hunting and Chally had laid out some clothes for me. I had an insulated top. I couldn't really see real good. And I put the thing on. And I think it was the one I wore when I was 7. And like I almost lost my limbs, like cut circulation off, and I couldn't hardly get the thing all off of me. It didn't fit. And I don't know why I even put it there. Sometimes those things are tight, so I thought maybe I just need to squeeze into this thing. But it didn't fit. And it didn't fit because I was no longer the same person I used to be when I wore it. I've been changed. And Paul is saying lying doesn't fit you anymore. It doesn't line up with who you really are. Stealing doesn't fit you anymore. You're no longer a thief deep down in your soul. That's not who you are anymore. So he's saying, wear clothing that corresponds to who you are, who you've been changed to be. That's the idea. I don't know why, but when I was thinking of Cinderella earlier, I thought about when they changed, you know, the goose into the man. He still had a little leftover gooseness that needed to come off, and that's pretty much how the Christian is. You've been changed, but there's still some things you need to take off. that are remaining from the old way of life. And so women do this all the time. I mean, my wife does, and I think I hear other women do. When you get ready on Sunday, by the time they leave the closet, you have a little Mount Everest of clothing, you know, and you're just putting on and putting off, and you finally get it right. And it's like the Christian life, at the end of it, you should have a mountain of deeds that you've thrown aside, a mountain. Lying has been laid aside, thieving has been laid aside, immorality has been, you're constantly pulling off and constantly putting other on. That's all he means when he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like here where he says put on the new man, because Christ is the new man. So he's saying, like, you start with the inward this way. Look, if you don't start this way, this is infinitely heavier than the law of Moses to tell you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can do that? But this is what he's saying by starting in the inner man, being renewed in your inner man. He's saying, remember, you're no longer who you once were. And the thing that happens is when you first become a Christian, you really feel new. We heard it from Stephanie. I see new. Everything's new. And then maybe about a year goes by and you just feel regular again. But you're not regular. Nothing has changed. Your mind has gotten foggy. Is all it is. And what you need is to renew your mind. And Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That you may know the power at work in you. That's because some days I don't feel like I got a power at work in me. But it is at work in me. And I need my mind renewed. So this is the renewal about putting on Jesus Christ. It's like if I could put the spirit of Michelangelo in me, I could paint like Michelangelo. And you have the spirit of Christ in you. Pick up the paint. Start picking up the paintbrush. Not in order to grunt something out, but because your mind's been renewed. That Paul says, Jesus Christ lives in you unless you fail the test. He really is in you. And therefore you can, just like Stephen, say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, the difference here in Romans 13 is Paul's not really using the subjective experiential change of regeneration as the basis for laying aside and putting on. He's using the objective, redemptive, historical change outside of us that's going on as the reason to put off and put on. You see it. You see it right there. If we go back to the text, where he says, let us walk properly as in the day. What he means is, wear clothing that's fitting for today. Don't wear your pajamas. So he's saying lost people are wearing their pajamas. They don't realize it. But that's what they're doing. They're unaware. He's saying, stop. What would you think of a guy that showed up to work? You would think this guy is so oblivious to reality, he needs help. And guess what? If you're lost, you need help. You are wearing the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You're practicing evil. And the whole time, the clock is on 12. There is no better word for you than lost, ignorant, foolish, to be pitied. But sometimes Christians doze. And so we need this text to remind us of this breaking day, to remind us to wear deeds that are fitting with what's coming. The world is totally oblivious to the fact that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what he means. They're asleep to that fact. They're totally oblivious. And some of you in here are totally oblivious that when he comes, Paul says it will be with the glory of his Father and his holy angels, and he'll be dealing out retribution to those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to hell if you do not trust in him. That is where you're going. That is where you're going. Listen, that is where So what do you do? What do we do? Well, we take off. If it's daylight, you take off your pajamas. You wear clothing fitting for today. You wear deeds fitting with what God's doing. He is pushing out this whole old system of Adam and the fallen creation. He's bringing in a new one. So you look at the new one. What is it characterized by? Have that character is what he's saying. So he mentions them. Look at what he mentions. He says, let us, verse 13, walk properly as in the day. He gives you three pairs of negatives. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. These are not in the new creation. Peter says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Carousing and drunkenness. You think of your problem with lust, you need to know the time. You think of the problem with strife, arguing, complaining about the most insignificant things, you need to know the time. People who have the time just sitting in their mind are not given to strife. They're not given to jealousy. People that really got it in their mind so that it's affecting their actions, that very soon, the day that Isaiah talked about, is about to come where he says, let the loftiness of man be abased and the proud look of man be cast down, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. If you know that that's about to happen, you will go ahead and go low. But really, he gives you one way to do it at the end of verse 14. He says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now, there's two possible meanings of this, and I'll end with this. But there's two possible meanings, and it's kind of hard to know which one it is. So both of them are true. And so we'll think about both of them. He could mean, obviously pro means before, and vision, it comes from seeing, you know, to have something before your mind. So either he means don't have something before your mind temporally, like before, or he means don't have something before your mind spatially, like you just got it sitting there on your mind, like don't have it on your mind. Or he means don't plan to sin, like don't think about it prior to. Well, if we think about these, this is what they would both be saying. If you take the first possible meaning that don't have these thoughts before your mind, he's saying let your mind be like Teflon, spiritual Teflon, not stainless steel. You put an egg on stainless steel, it just sticks. You put on Teflon, it just rolls. He's saying, be the kind of person that doesn't just dwell on thoughts like, I wonder if they meant this. I wonder if they meant that. I wonder if they... That right there will burn. You'll just sit there and burn, and it'll spread, it'll stink, it'll fill up the whole church. They have Teflon, just like Ecclesiastes said, don't take seriously everything that someone says. Just let it fall off. Don't give in to the slanderer. So you could be saying that. Don't hold these thoughts. Don't think about these things that lead to these sins. Or he could mean don't plan to sin. If you know some of your friends on Facebook, or you're scrolling through your news feed and they're known for having provocative images, then delete them or hide them from your news feed, is what he's saying. But a lot of times people are saying, oh, I'm really struggling and I'm trying. And then they're not, they got an option right there to hide the thing, and they never hide the thing. It's making provision for the flesh. I mean, a lot of stuff could be ended if you just didn't make provision for the flesh. It would be better to lose your computer than your soul. It would be better to lose your iPhone and go into and gouge out an eye and go into life lame than to keep it and lose your whole soul and be thrown into hell. Well, I'll end with this. When we were over there, I was walking through this store. I wasn't thinking this the whole time, but several times I was thinking, as I was in IKEA, this place is an illusion. I was thinking about this text and thinking, like, every turn in here, there's stuff pulling, like there's attractive things like pulling, like just be engulfed, just buy this and buy this and buy that every turn. You drive down the freeway, there's signs, there's things, there's come to our store. There's just so much. I had a lamp in my hand. I thought this would be cool for my office. And my conscience is not to be yours. I'm not saying this for that. But we were walking, I had it in my hand, I just put it in the buggy. Just because of this text. He says, lay it aside. There should be some things in this world that you lay aside. What are you laying aside? Maybe it's not a lamp for you. It may be something else. Are you laying aside any deeds of darkness? Anything? Does it look like anything? Are you scrambling like Cinderella, like the clock is about to finally strike? Or are you just in sleep, slumber, like the two men on Pilgrim's Progress? But one thing I was looking at was some pictures, because I would like to put some pictures in my office, and they were just too high, too big of a Taiwan. But Gary made a comment when we were looking at some of them. He says, well, they need to tell a story. And I have several ideas for some paintings that do tell a story. And one of them, way back in 2011, I took a picture. I was up early one morning reading. I was on the porch at our trailer in Elmer looking out, and it was just perfect. It was like there was daylight kind of at an angle like this, and there was still darkness, and you could see a few stars. They were right there like that. I'd like a picture like that, because it tells the story of this text. The day is already dawning. The night is almost over. It would be like someone going out and buying a whole lot of swimming trunks right now when summer is on its way out. And winter is coming. Don't do that. Are you doing that? If you're not a Christian, the call to you is to repent and believe while you have time. be reminded by this text, be shocked with the collar of this text, to remember today that you don't always have these chances. You don't always have these opportunities, and it will have been better for you, children. You were prayed for. Let me speak lovingly and frankly. It would be better if your parents never brought you to this church. If you never believe, it will be severe. The judgment for your soul will be severe for all the truth, all the wonderful truth about Christ that you will have heard. Peter says that it would have been better not to know the way of righteousness. Don't spurn it. Don't waste it. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Because either way, within just a few years, either he's coming here or you're going there. But very soon, you and him will meet. Prepare to meet your God, Amos says. And Christians, what kind of tangible decisions are we making? How are we looking like Cinderella? What are we doing with prayer? How quick are we to prayer? How quick are we to reading? How quick are we to go for a walk and pray and ask for help and power? And how quick are we to spend a night at the night watch? And how quick are we to speak and look for opportunities to talk to our children? Think about the fact that I thought about it last night. What will it be like when I'm gone? And all that will be left will be the things that I've said. All that my children will have and all that you will have will be something I said. And so I thought, Lord, make it count. Make the words count. Help me see not how to be weird and be odd, but when can I swing a conversation to Christ? Think of that thought, your children living in this world without you. It's going to happen one day. Who are they going to listen to? What are they going to hear? It's urgent. Some of you in here know you're lost, and you just keep saying, well, I'm lost. Why? Why? It's not his fault, right? Right? Isn't that what he says? Light came into the world, but what? Men love the darkness rather than their light. John, what did you see? What happened when Christ came into the world? What is your conclusion when you walk away from the cross? The Son of God was lifted up. He says, God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, that it might be saved. God, in this way, loved the world that he gave, the wicked world. How did he repay the wicked world? Well, he gave his Son. And I ought to, you ought to, that didn't break our hearts. I mean, he says the rain ought to break our hearts. He did not leave you without witness, but gave you fruitful seasons and rains, Paul says. What kind of witness is Christ that he gave us his Son? How that ought to just shatter our souls and our pride and break us. The contrast. We ought to be like Saul and say, Lord, you're more righteous than I. I was chasing you. I was crucifying you. And all along your life, he's holding up. I could have killed you here. I could have killed you here. I could have let you slip. You were walking on a rotten covering, like Edward said. You could have fell through right there. And you were falling in my mercy, held you up. And all along, I'm holding you up from falling into that pit. What a thought. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Do you see that? Like, he's thinking it's so imminent. He's saying it's nearer than when Jeremy first believed. Like, he's saying it's nearer. Like, you're waiting on someone to pick you up, and you're just there, and they're supposed to come, and all of a sudden you see them. Paul sees it. He sees it. He's not just saying it's coming someday. It's near, and it's drawing near. So get ready. If you're lost, repent and do it quickly. Make peace quickly. And realize if you don't, it is your own fault laid squarely at your feet. And Christ will denounce you just like all those other cities that did not repent. And Christians, think of it. What should it mean for you? Surely it should mean something. Surely if the judge is at the door, I should handle my home differently than the lost guy. I should handle my work differently than the lost guy. I should handle my time differently, my children differently, my clothing differently, my food differently. It should look like something. Well, may the Lord help us to hear this wake-up call. And whoever among us, Christian, that's sloppy and drowsy and frolicking around, be sober-minded. The end of all things is near. Let's pray. Justin, pray, brother.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.